Invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're continuing our study in the Gospels and just trying to take a chronological study of the Gospels. We've been at it for a long time and got a long ways yet to go, but we're right in the middle of this interaction between Jesus and the Jews. And you'll remember how Jesus had gone down and was in Jerusalem, and there at the pool of Bethesda, the lame man lay, and he could not help himself, had no help hope for himself, but Jesus came by, asked him if he wanted to be made whole, and you know how Jesus healed him. He obeyed the Lord. Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and he did, and the Pharisees saw that, and they were mad about it. And then when the Pharisees caught up with Jesus, if they weren't mad enough before, they were already ready to kill him, but then he told them that he was equal with the Father. And then they were really ready to kill him. They wanted to kill him again. And so their hatred for Jesus just grew and just exploded at this time. And we're kind of right in the middle of all these things that are going on right here. But we want to take this just a piece at a time because there's so much great truth, and we want to dig into it as much as we can. But John 5, this evening we're going to study verses 19 through 23. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. And we're going to learn a little bit about the work of the Father and the Son. John 5, 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and pray that we can learn from it tonight about you and your work and the work you did through Jesus. Please help us to understand these truths. Help me to preach exactly as you'd have me to. Thank you for the decisions that have been made for Jesus today. Please continue to move in hearts and bless your church for your glory and help us to do your will tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We give you three principles from this passage of Scripture tonight about the work of the Father and the Son, and we'll get right into it. If you'll notice, number one, the extension of the Father. Jesus, in his reply, and just to kind of back up a little bit, if you look back at verse 17, Jesus answered them when they wanted to know about why he had healed and all these things. His answer was, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And Jesus said, "My Father works on the Sabbath day, and I work on the Sabbath day too. I'm not below the Sabbath. The Sabbath has no hold over me. I'm above the Sabbath," basically is what he was saying. And he made himself equal with God, and the Jews understood that. They hated him for it. And so he continues talking a little bit about this work. But notice that Jesus is an extension of the Father. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And when I first read this, I remember just being kind of confused by it, because Jesus says, "The Son," speaking of himself, "can do nothing of himself." And you look at that and you go, well, was Jesus limited? Did he not have power? Or what's the deal here? But what Jesus is saying is, he is God the Father. And he can't do anything independently of himself. He works with the Heavenly Father. In other words, Jesus is simply a physical extension of the Godhead, of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are three in one. Three distinct persons in one being who work together to do his work. Now, if you want me to explain that to you in a way that you can fully comprehend it tonight, I'm sorry. The Trinity is not something that I think any of us will fully understand in this lifetime. But we do understand it enough to know it's the truth from the Word of God. And listen, in the very beginning, when God was creating all the things and he comes down to mankind, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God singular, the one true God, said, let's make man after our plural image. Well, how is that possible? Because our God is a Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if this is the greatest way to explain it, but it's the thing that helps me understand it the best. I believe that we are made in the image of God. And I believe that God has made us in three parts as well. I believe that we have the physical body. I believe we have our mind or our consciousness, and we have our spirit, which is made alive through God. And so we've got those three things. Now, all three of those things in me are me. That's me. Those components make up who I am. But each one of those is distinctive and separate and plays separate roles, but it's all me. And that's exactly what Jesus was. Listen, Jesus was the physical part of the Trinity, and he became flesh and dwelt among us and lived and did the things that he needed to do to become the sacrifice for our sins. And he was that physical extension of the will of the Father. And he says, I can't do anything apart from my Father. I can't act independently of him. I am one with him, and we have to work together. If you remove your arm from your body, it can't do anything. It's got to be part of things. If it's disconnected from your nervous system, then the mind can't send the signals to it to make it do what it needs to do. We understand that's a problem, right? Well, that's something that's impossible with God. He is one. He is the extension of the Father. And there's a connection between God the Father and Jesus the Son. As a matter of fact, he says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Now, I've talked to some people who don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And I've talked to them about this verse. And one of the things they like to say, well, my wife and I are one too. But this connection that God the Father has with the Son is not the same kind of connection that a husband and wife have. It's completely different. They are one in the same way that your mind is connected to your body. The same way that your spirit is connected to your being. God the Father and Jesus the Son have this connection. You also notice the operation. In John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you notice back in our text, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. I got a question for you. What have you ever seen God do? You might look at the effects of God in your life. You might look at some things and you say, you know, God did that. God worked that out. But get this, Jesus literally saw God. Saw him. Saw the work of God. Saw the creation of God. Well, how was that? Because he was there. He was a part of it. And this operation, the way this works is God the Father, God the Son, working together to do his work from the beginning. And Jesus came to replicate that work. You see the replication also. Jesus went on to say, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell the Jews. He said, listen, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The work that he has done, I am here to continue that work. And can I remind you that from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, the Lord put together and put into motion a plan to redeem mankind. Do you remember? In the very judgment, God came down, and you remember how Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord? Because that always works. He came to Adam and he said, how did you know you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree I told you not to? And Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. She gave me fruit and I did eat. Right? Because that's exactly what we would do, right? If your wife gave you food, you would eat it. No questions asked. So he took the fruit and he ate it. He knew he was sinning against the Lord when he did it. And so God goes to the woman. And she says, well, the serpent beguiled me. And so then God goes to the serpent. And you remember how God, in the very beginning, he gives us the promise of Jesus the Son. He says, the seed of the woman. Listen. From the very, very beginning, God had a plan, and he set it in motion, and he worked out that plan throughout the ages. You see his hand as he worked through Abraham, and you see his hand as he worked through his people through Moses, and he redeemed his people, and the picture's there. You see his hand as he worked through the kingdom and all of those things, and David and the promise to the throne and all of those things throughout the ages. God is always working. He's always moving. And when Jesus finally comes, Jesus said, listen, my Father's been working on this thing the whole time, and I'm just here to keep on doing that work. I'm just here to do his work. He's an extension of the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. And then notice the elements of his work. Now, God is at work in the world today. He was at work in the world physically, and he works through his Spirit with us today. But in that time, Acts 10:38 describes it for us, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he tells us a little bit about his work. Look at verse 20 in our text. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. His work is an exceeding great work. Now, Jesus is talking to people who hate him, right? He's talking to people who want to kill him. And basically what Jesus is saying is this: I just healed this man and caused him to work on the Sabbath day, to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. And this was a pretty big deal, to make a man who had never walked in 38 years be able to walk. It was awesome. Incredible miracle. And Jesus basically says to them, if you thought this was a big deal, I'm going to do greater things. And the purpose of these greater things, this exceeding great work, is so that you will marvel. Listen, you're mad now, but you're going to be astonished before I'm done. If you thought it was a big deal to make a man walk, I'm going to do even greater things. I'm excited about the greater things that God has done and the greater things he's yet to do. You know, God is always doing better and better. For centuries, the Jews worshiped God on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. Why? Because that was the end of the creation. God finished his work of creation. And for centuries, God's people celebrated the work of God, the finished work of creation, because it was awesome. But then Jesus came. And he died on Calvary's cross, and he spent 3 days and 3 nights in a tomb. And on the first day of the week, he rose again. And since that time, God's people have worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is greater even than the creation of all things. But listen, friend. One day, Jesus is going to come again. And he is going to judge this world with fire. And everything is going to melt away, and he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And the worship and rejoicing of God's people won't happen on one day of a week. It'll happen for all eternity. Because he is going to fulfill all things. He's going to conquer death and hell and the grave. He already did that, but the final work of all things is going to be done once and for all. He is going to do an exceeding great work. He says, if you thought this was something, I'm going to do greater things just so you can marvel. Just so you can marvel. And notice also it's an eternal work. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now we understand that God raised people up. We look back at the Old Testament, the work of Elijah and Elisha, in raising the dead back to life again, the great power of God. And the Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about. We understand that when the Bible says quickeneth, it doesn't mean he made them fast, it means he makes them alive. That word quicken means to make alive. And so he raised them up from the dead and he quickened them. Now remember, we know Jesus is going to do that same work with Lazarus. We're going to see that later on, but I don't believe Jesus is just talking about calling Lazarus from the tomb. I believe that it goes far beyond that, to the fact that Jesus raises dead people that are dead in sin to everlasting life. But get it. He says, listen, I was able to make this man walk, and you hate me for it, but I'm going to do greater things. Because just like God can raise up the dead, I'm going to do that too. Man, what a bold claim. Listen, they already want to kill him because of the power he's shown. And he says, listen, I'm going to do greater things. And everything Jesus did was to prove that he was who he said he was so that people would believe and be saved. And yet all the time, the more they deny him, the more they reject him, the more they judge themselves because they saw these things. Listen, we're going to study later on as we go through this how that Jesus would call Lazarus from the tomb. And what an incredible thing. You remember? I mean, even his sisters, they believed in the power of Jesus. And they said, if you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But Jesus waited for 4 days on purpose. To the point when he showed up, he said, listen, roll back the tomb. They said, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. Surely he stinketh. Some of you wouldn't have to spend 4 days in there before you'd stink. Hey, they said, no, not so, Lord. You don't want to do that. And he said, thought you believed. If you would just believe, you would see the greater things that I've been trying to tell you. And so they roll it back. And Jesus, I just love the way Jesus worked miracles. You know, it's not like the Hollywood portrayals where there's thunder and lightning and crazy stuff going on and light. Jesus just says, Lazarus, come forth. And he gets up and walks out. Just like if I was to be at home in my recliner and say, hey, Josiah, come here. And my son would get up and come into the living room. Man, that would be awesome. but just like that, he says, Lazarus, he cries out, Lazarus, come forth. And he gets up and he comes out of the tomb. Listen, this is the power of Jesus. And he did all these things, the greater things, so that they would marvel. And by the way, the people that were there the day Lazarus was raised again, they marveled. They were astonished and they believed. And the fame of Jesus went abroad and many people believed. As great as all that is, the fact that Jesus could take a wretched sinner like me on my way to an eternity in a devil's hell, undeserving of any mercy, and save me and give me everlasting life just because I believe on him. That's the greatest work of Jesus. His work is eternal. It's exceeding great work. It's eternal work and it's exclusive work. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And this is an amazing thing because Jesus is God. The Father is God. They're both God. But God the Father has elected to give this work of judgment to Jesus exclusively. Why? Because Jesus is the one who came in the flesh. Jesus is the one who lived the sinless life. Jesus is the one who suffered on Calvary's cross. Jesus is the one who rose up on the third day. And Jesus is the one who will do all of the judging in the end of days. If you want to get this idea in your mind of the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, I believe at both of those judgments, it'll be Jesus Christ himself sitting on the throne. He'll be the one to judge. He'll be the one to stand over the Lamb's Book of Life and to cast those whose names are not written therein into the lake of fire. It'll be Jesus who does the judging. By the way, That great white throne judgment where the lost, those who are unsaved, are cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Jesus will preside over that. And of course, Jesus will be the one at the judgment seat of Christ where you and I and all believers of all ages will give an account of the works that we have done. We're going to give an account of our works, whether they're good or whether they're evil. You say, well, why is he going to judge us? We get to go to heaven either way. He's going to judge us not for whether we get to go to heaven or not, but based on to judge our rewards that we'll be able to offer to him. I got a question for you. You want to have something to give to Jesus? Do you want him to be pleased with how you lived so you'll have something to offer to him? Hey, listen, when you're faced with the temptation or when you're faced with an opportunity to serve the Lord and his church, I want you to remember that we're going to be judged by those works. And you remember that Jesus will be the one doing the judgment. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And Jesus is going to be the one to judge the world in righteousness. He's the one that deserves that place, and he has the exclusive work of judging. And it ought to change our attitude towards Jesus when we remember he's the judge. I got a question for you. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm curious. How many of you have ever stood before a judge here on the earth? You don't have to raise your hand. But now I know. I'm not proud of it, but when I first got my driver's license, I had a problem with ignoring speed limit signs. I had that problem for a long time until I got married. And my wife reminded me that when you have trouble with that, your insurance rates go up. And far better deterrent than speeding tickets ever were, insurance. That'll get you to straighten up. I got an amen right over here. That's good stuff. One time, the first time I ever got a speeding ticket, it was a doozy. And I'm not proud of this. I'm not advocating this. I'm trying to tell you young people what not to do. But I didn't have the privilege of just paying a ticket and going on about my business. My mom and dad thought it would be really good for me to go to court and stand before the judge. And I want to tell you something. It was good for me. Amen. It's a terrifying experience to stand before somebody who has that kind of authority. Amen. Because they have some control over what's going to happen to you. They have some control over whether you can just pay this amount or whether maybe you need to do community service or you need to do whatever. And it's an intimidating thing to stand before somebody who has that kind of power over your life. You ought to think about that the next time you think about Jesus. Yeah, he's your Savior, but he's also the judge. And he has all authority over your life. We ought to remember that. By the way, I wrote an essay, and I didn't have to pay a fine. Praise the Lord. I did. I wrote an essay, and I used that essay about 10 times before I graduated from high school. It worked out in the end. God's merciful, I'm telling you. Merciful. Elements of work. It's exceeding great work. It's eternal work. It's exclusive work. And number three, the end result of the work. Look at verse 23. Just look at the whole thing again real quickly. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, you get this. He says, then he tells them the truth. Verily, verily, this is the truth. This is the reality of the situation. I work with my Father. And then he gives us some fours, kind of some elements or some reasons behind it. He says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And he gives us these because ofs, these fours, the reasons. But ultimately, it comes down to the end result. In verse 23, he says, that all men should honor the Son. Or you and I might say, so that this would happen. And he says, this is the truth. I am an extension of my Father. I am part of him, and he works through me, and I do the work of him. And then he says, for this work, this exceeding great work, for this eternal work, because of this exclusive work, so that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He says, listen, I'm going to do all these works, and I work with my Father. I'm here to finish my Father's work. And the end result of all of this is so that you will learn to honor me the same way that you honor the Father. And you need to understand this. These Jews that Jesus is speaking to were very, very religious people. They were devoutly religious people. And though they were messed up with some of their theology, and although they had gotten their traditions ahead of the truth, they still had a desire to please God. They honored God with their lives. And I get it. They were prideful and their hearts weren't right and all of that stuff. But they had a desire to honor God. And Jesus says, you need to honor God. Me. I'm going to do all this work. I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to do greater things than you can imagine so that you'll be amazed, so that you can know that I am the ultimate judge, so that you can know that you ought to honor me. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. I try really hard not to put down any other religions or groups or anything, but I do try to sound out a warning. Any religion in the world that worships God but doesn't worship Jesus is not real. Listen, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor God. You can't dishonor Jesus and honor God at the same time. Listen, you can't say Jesus was just a good man or he was a prophet and he did good things, but he's not God, and honor God. You can't do that. And there are so many groups in the world today and so many people that at one time just wanted us to tolerate their views and their ideas and their religions, but now want us to just completely accept them. And we need to understand something, friends. We need to stand for the truth. And either you worship Jesus and God, or you don't worship God at all. That's pretty narrow-minded, preacher. It is. I guess I'm a little bit like the one preacher that said it's about that narrow. Right there. Listen, this is the Word of God. This isn't my opinion. This isn't trying to say that I'm a Baptist and Baptists are right and everybody else is wrong. No, this is just the Bible. This is the Word of God. And Jesus must be God, or all of this is nothing. The end result of the work, the purpose, the end game of all of it is that Jesus would get the honor. John, on the Isle of Patmos, got a vision from God. And you remember how he looked up into heaven and there was a great scroll with the seven seals on it. And you remember how John, as he looked up at that scene, and they searched high and low throughout heaven. And everywhere they looked, they could not find anybody that was worthy to open up that scroll. Now, you can debate about exactly what that scroll is. We know as the seals are open and all that stuff happens, the judgment of God is poured out on the earth. Most people would say it's the title deed to heaven and earth. I guess that's as good a description as it gets. Listen, that scroll represents that the final work of cleansing the earth would be done so that the eternal age could come into place. And there was some understanding of that in John the Revelator. As he looked at the scene and he knows that nothing can be fulfilled and everything can't be completely finished until that scroll is opened. But somebody had to have the authority. And he wept because there was nobody that was able. But then he saw the Lamb of God appear. Listen, Jesus is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And it's not just God, he is God. But when we honor Jesus, we are honoring God. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Listen, it's unto him, unto Jesus. And when we glorify him, we worship him, we honor him, we obey him, we are honoring God the Father. All of his work, all of the things that he came to do were so that he could get the honor, and God the Father and himself would get the glory. Are you honoring him with your life today? Listen, this isn't just about coming to church and singing some songs and saying amen to the preaching. We don't just honor God with our lips. If we only honor him with our lips, then we're missing it. We've got to honor him first in our hearts. And then certainly we honor him with our lips. But ultimately, we've got to honor him with our lives as we live for him. So we put off the old man and put on the new man, and we honor him by living for him. Are you honoring him with your life today? We're going to get ready for an invitation. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would, with me.